The gospel lesson for today. The first version of what Victoria has recounted for us, the gospel according to St. Luke. Jesus said to his disciples, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and see, I am sending upon you what my Father has promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple, blessing God. This too is for us the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I have noticed that my children, and I presume other children, are very interested in comparative analysis. Now, this may sound rather sophisticated for persons all of whom are under the age of 7, but I think you know what I mean. My children always want to know who is older or taller or faster than the others. And this is a particularly useful exercise for them with regard to household authority. The 5-year-old, for instance, asked the other day, "Who is bigger, mommy or daddy?" Thinking she was referring to our height, I told her that daddy is taller than mommy. But she quickly corrected my category mistake. She was thinking in terms of authority, so she asked again, "Who is bigger?" "Well," I said, "mommy and daddy are both in charge of the house." But she was not satisfied. "No, no, no," she said. The 5-year-old persisted, asking in this case, "Daddy, are you bigger than Jesus?" "No, sweetie," I replied, "I am not bigger than Jesus." "Jesus is bigger than you?" she wanted to know. "Yes," I said, to which she concluded, "then Jesus must be big, big, big." And that's really the whole point of the ascension of Jesus. Jesus is big, 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 big. Jesus is bigger. Jesus is bigger than our problems. Jesus is bigger than our predicaments. Jesus is bigger than our politics. Jesus is bigger than the powers and principalities that think they are in charge of things. And sometimes it takes an inquisitive 5-year-old to remind me of that. The problem, as one American pastor has lamented, is that the ascension of our Lord is really one of those non-Sunday holidays. Ascension Day was actually on Thursday. It probably passed without notice. I'm sure no one sent you an Ascension Day card. Probably no one got you Ascension Day flowers. So Ascension Day has kind of passed with our noticing. We've pushed it off until Sunday when we think we can get more of you to come to church, and even that, as we'll see in a moment, is a dicey proposition. Ascension is one of those non-Sunday holidays that easily falls prey to the realities of modern life in America. That is, public schools and sports leagues not caring one whit about church life, a populace drifting away from church in the first place, and a citizenry more interested in entertainment than in the state of their souls. In the competition for our attention and allegiance between the sacred and the secular, frankly, the secular seems to be winning. Just look, for instance, at weekly church attendance figures. On any given weekend, less than 20% of Americans are in a church service, which means that more than 80% of Americans think that they have found better or more productive or more enjoyable ways to spend their time than by being in church. So let me congratulate you today on being exceptional. Now, this is rather a strange statistic, if in fact is, as some people are wont to claim, a Christian country. I'm always interested to know the ways in which people understand this claim that America is a Christian nation. And yes, it is true that more than 70% of Americans surveyed identify themselves as Christians. It is true that we have sayings like, "In God we trust," and "One nation under God," incorporated into public life. Go to any high school sporting event or college baccalaureate service or any city council meeting in this country, and if a prayer is prayed, it is likely a Christian prayer prayed to a supposedly Christian God. It is a prayer led by a Christian person. For reasons of heritage and culture, America is, in many respects, a Christian country. But then there are all those things that call that claim into question. There are the aforementioned worship attendance figures, for starters. But there are other reasons for questioning the claim that America is a Christian nation. In 2014, for instance, 46.7 million Americans, or nearly 15% of our population, lived in poverty. And 48.1 million Americans lived in food insecure houses, meaning they weren't sure from where the next meal would come. In 2014, 33,599 people were killed by guns, whether in homicides, suicides, accidents, police-involved shootings, or other causes. The pornography industry generates between $4 and $14 billion worth of sales every year. And depending on what definition you use, the United States is engaged in either 0, 5, or 134 armed conflicts around the world. And so if Christianity is measured by our giving to the poor, as Jesus commands, if Christianity is measured by our feeding the hungry, as Jesus commands, if our Christianity is measured by nonviolence, as Jesus commands, if our Christianity is measured by being sexually pure, as Jesus commands, it's hard to argue that America is, in fact, a Christian nation. Now, it could be very easy to depress ourselves further when we consider that we seem locked into an unending war on terror waged against shadowy groups like the Islamic State and Boko Haram, violent, even sadistic organizations who use terror to cause fear and panic around the globe. Global climate change data seem to suggest that ours is a rapidly warming planet, bringing about unforeseen consequences. The April jobs report was only so-so, further underscoring the feeling that despite years of economic growth, the economy is simply sputtering along and we're all doing our best just to keep our heads above water. All of which is why Ascension, with its message that Jesus is bigger, is so important. Some days life just feels like one big battle. Whether you're taking on misbehaving children or a boss who is impossible to please, whether you're fighting the neighborhood association or city hall or a rapidly advancing disease, the reality often hidden from our eyes is that these are all spiritual battles. And our battle, says the author of the letter to the Ephesians, is against the rulers, the authorities, and the cosmic powers of this present darkness. But what the ascension of Jesus tells us is this battle has already been won. God has put God's power to work in the world by putting his power to work in Christ Jesus, whom God raised from the dead, and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. When God raised Jesus from the dead, God shattered death's grip on this world. And so if death is no longer the ultimate power, then you and I do not have to be afraid to die. And the power that erstwhile terrorists would otherwise have over us is actually no power at all. Indeed, any of the power that the powers that be think they have is revealed to be no power at all. Because the ultimate power that we thought we lived under, the power of death, has been vanquished. It's been conquered. It has been emptied of its sting. Where, O death, is your victory? Paul asks. Where, O death, is your sting? In fact, death has been overturned by the resurrection of Jesus. But God didn't simply raise Jesus from the dead. God also seated Jesus at God's right hand in the heavenly places, far above all earthly power and dominion and above every name that is named. Which means not only is Jesus with God, but Jesus reigns with God. It also means that despite all apparent evidence to the contrary, God is very much in charge of the world and the way things are. Now, it may be that the way things are actually contrary to the will and the ways of God, but that doesn't mean that God is not ultimately in charge. What the ascension of Jesus means is that the powers and principalities of this earth must ultimately submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ, who reigns as King. And if this is true, if the church's witness is true, as C. Clifton Black says, if, in fact, God has made Christ the king, then no other power on this earth is sovereign and deserves ultimate obedience. Neither the United States, nor its Democratic, Republican, nor Tea Partiers. Neither K Street, nor Wall Street, nor Goldman Sachs, no social or economic construction by this world's wise and well-heeled, however high-minded or mean-spirited. Those rulers and powers and authorities, and those who would be its rulers and powers and authorities, cannot finally solve our problems. They cannot finally sort out our messes, nor can they fix what they have broken, precisely because they themselves are a part of a broken system. On the other hand, all of those phenomena that we perceive as threats to life as we know it, terrorism, global climate change, a contracting economy, those phenomena will not finally undo us. Precisely because God has raised Jesus Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand above all earthly powers, that followers of Jesus are not helpless victims. They are rather conduits of Christ's immeasurably redemptive power, which means that you and I, as the church, we are the very body of Christ's fullness that fills all things with loving goodness. Again, the power that God put to work in the world by raising Jesus Christ from the dead is the power that now God puts to work in the world through you and through me, through us, the church. It is through the church that God will mend what has been torn. It is through the church that God will fix what is broken. It is through the church that God gives life to what is dead. And so, my friends, ascension affirms that even in the most chaotic and confusing events of our day, even in the face of the most menacing and malicious threats, God in Christ is at work in the world over which God reigns in the unity of the Holy Spirit. And when it comes right down to it, Jesus is bigger. Bigger than our problems, bigger than our predicaments, bigger than the powers that be. And consequently, Christ our King, is worthy of our worship, our faith, our love. Amen.